This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma a'inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. We ask Allah, Allah's assistance to worship Him well and to thank Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and to remember Him often so that we never forget. And we ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our hearts and to soften them so that we hear the truth and we follow it and we distinguish between it and falsehood. We ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the inheritors of the prophets alayhimu salatu wassalam, because they did not leave behind a dinar or a dirham, but they left this knowledge. So whoever partakes in it, whoever takes it, had indeed gained great favor from Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is the first in the series of the explanation of Kitab al-Riqaq min Sahih al-Bukhari. And Kitab al-Riqaq, this is the chapter of the softeners of the heart from Sahih al-Bukhari. And of course, we all know the importance of Sahih al-Bukhari, so I'm not going to try to explain to you or prove to you why Sahih al-Bukhari is important. It's a well-known fact that if you want to understand Islam, you want to study Islam, you can't escape Sahih al-Bukhari. I mean, after the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal, as they say, what is the most authentic book on this earth after the Quran? It's Sahih al-Bukhari. So the importance of Sahih al-Bukhari is well established and should be very clear in our hearts and minds. And so in the many chapters that al-Bukhari collects and puts title headings to, he collects these ahadith and it's about seerah, these ahadith and it's about the Quran and its tafsir, many ahadith about, you know, issues related to fiqh, the doors or the chapters of fiqh. But among them also you will find Kitab al-Riqaq, the book or the chapter of Riqaq. Now, what is Riqaq? Now, if you say to something that it is raqiq, it is thin. Like if a thawb like this is raqiq, it's a thin garment. The opposite of it, right, could be called safiq or ghaleez. So when a garment is thin, we call what? Raqiq. The plural of it is riqaq. So what does that have to do with the heart? So I want you to imagine with me a heart that its walls are thin. So it easily moves if there is any external influence, right? Just like a thin garment, right? If a thin garment, you flick it, it moves, right? Easily. So a heart that has thin walls does what? Moves easily, right? That is a sensitive heart. That is a heart that responds easily to Allah Azza wa Jal and easily to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So if a heart moves easily or it is sensitive, we call it raqiq. Raqiqul qalb. Raqiqul qalb. The opposite of it is ghaleedul qalb. So Allah Azza wa Jal, for instance, when speaking about His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and to him directly, He says, وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْ فَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. He says, if you were to be harsh, meaning in body, in treatment, externally, غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ, thick-hearted, meaning harsh on the inside and on the outside, rough on the outside, harsh in your heart, they would turn away from you. So the opposite of the softness of the heart is ghaleedul qalbi, that thickness of the heart or harshness of the heart. Also the opposite of it is qaswatul qalb. Okay? The hardness of the heart, which is also is used in the Quran. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَوَيْلُ لِلْقَاسِيَةِ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Woe to those whose hearts are hard. Woe to them. That when Allah's name and when He's mentioned, they don't move. They're hard. And also Allah Azza wa Jal says about the people of the book, Right? In Surah Al-Baqarah, ثم قست قلوبكم من بعد ذلك فهي كالحجارة أو أشد قسوة. So it then your hearts hardened after this, after receiving these messages and seeing these miracles from Allah, your hearts hardened until it became like rocks or harder than that, meaning as hard as a rock or harder than that. I mean, even it exceeded the hardness of a rock. That's how stiff and irresponsive and harsh hearts can become. So if you ask yourself, why is it then that someone could hear the Quran and it does not affect them? What's the answer? The heart is what? Has hardened. It doesn't move. Why is it that you can tell someone, this is very bad for you, and Allah says so, and the Prophet says so, but doesn't listen to you, and they follow their own likes and desire? Why is it? The heart has hardened. And to those who do not think that it has real world effects, if you ever have asked yourself, how is it that someone can kill someone in cold blood and not be moved by what they've done? What happened to the heart? It's hardened. How is it that you can have a tyrant on top of a country who can kill hundreds or thousands or maybe even millions of people and sees the cries of the children and the wailing of the widows, and doesn't move him? How? What happened to the heart? Has hardened. So if you've ever thought about how is it that humans can commit such horrible acts and then live with it, is because the heart has hardened to the extent that it does not mind, that it sees the truth and change it, that it lies to itself and believes those lies, and that it does whatever it wants in order to gain, in order to win, in order to succeed, even if it has to crush other people. These are real effects of the harshness and the hardness of the heart. So the fact that Al-Bukhari, going back to this, the fact that Al-Bukhari, among the many chapters, have dedicated a chapter to this, tells you that one of the greatest missions of the Qur'an, the goals of the Qur'an, and the goals of the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and why the Prophet ﷺ came, he came to educate, but also to soften the hearts so that they would move to Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not be like the people of the book who have the knowledge, but they don't follow. And when I say the people of the book, we shouldn't think that it is just them, but not us. Because in a lot of ways, we've become them. You agree? Right? In a lot of ways, we've become them. Because we also have the truth, but we don't have the hearts that want to follow the truth. So we resemble them. That's why Allah Azza Jal warns us against that repeatedly in the Quran, that you would know the truth and then not follow it. Why? What is stopping us from that? Is that the heart are now moving to Allah Azza Jal. They're not responsive. Yeah, I know this. Yeah, I've memorized this ayah. I've heard this hadith a million times. Why is it that you don't follow it? Why is it that it does not affect you? Why is it that it doesn't scare you, that death doesn't scare you, heaven and hell does not scare you? Is the hearts are not alive, or they're sick, or they're struggling. So Al-Bukhari put it there because it's needed. And the scholars, I mean, from the time of the Sahaba onward, they would take time off, even if they're studying Islam, to concentrate on what softens their heart. So we would have, for instance, the Sahaba. Some of them would say, "Ijlis bina nu'min sa'a." Sit, let us increase our iman for a while. So they would sit, they would read the Quran or remember Allah Azza wa Jalla or talk about heaven or hell. But why are they doing it? Because then they want to increase their iman. "Ijlis bina nu'min sa'a." Because if you feel that your iman is low and you need a boost, right? Just like you go and you eat when you're hungry, you feel that your iman is low, what do? So he says, let's sit and let's increase our iman. Some of the fuqaha, after their students, they would study fiqh for a while. Or study sometimes matters of aqidah. They could become very technical, right? For a while. After that, they will say, stop. And now let's read things that would soften our hearts, whether it is ayahs from the Quran, or the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, or news about the righteous ancestors, that you would feel that it has moved your heart and softened it, so that when you go back to study, you're studying what? With a softer, more responsive, a cleaner, a more living heart. Otherwise, if you neglect it, it could die. It could die. And you could be study aqidah technically. You could study fiqh technically, a very technical study. But it's not one that affects you or changes you. So this is something that we want to, inshallah, concentrate on, that our hearts need this, and they need to be softened. And the more that the more softer they are, the more that the Quran will affect us, and the more that the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ will mean something to us. So this is the introduction to this chapter. And the ideal way, inshallah, of studying this is for us, inshallah, to locate Sahih al-Bukhari. If you have copies of it, bring that with you. If you have it online, download it, so that you could follow what we're saying. You're just not listening. You're reading the hadith with me, and you're seeing where it's located, where, what comes before it, what comes after it, and then you listen to the explanation, inshallah. And we're going to try our best to see if we can derive from the hadith the wisdom of al-Bukhari himself. Why did he start with this hadith? Why did he follow it by that chapter? As much as we can. Because it is understood that al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he was very meticulous about where he placed the hadith and the heading. So he was clever in his choices and clever in how he grouped the hadith. So we will try to explain, because none of that is stated. It is just understood or derived from reading it. Right? Wallahu a'lam. Now, so the beginning and the first hadith that he narrates, he said that قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نعمتان مغبون فيهما كثير من الناس الصحة والفراغ. There are two ni'mas that a lot of people lose or give up easily. These are as-sihha, health, and al-faragh, free time. Now consider how short this hadith is, but consider how much is in it. And that this is a statement coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he says many people, especially when it comes to two ni'mas, they are in a state of ghabn in them. What is ghabn? Ghabn is for you to go and try to sell something, and you sell it so cheap, and it's worth a lot more. So for instance, it's worth 100. You go and foolishly sell it for 10. Then they will say, this is ghabn, anta maghbun. In transaction wise, anta maghbun, ghubint. And in fact, in the Sharia, right, just as a side note, in the Sharia, you have something that the fuqaha call khayarul ghabni. Meaning, if you are someone who is naive about selling and buying, right? You don't know the prices in the market. You go and you want to buy something, and you go and buy it, and you buy it for 100. You don't know, you buy it for 100. You go back and you discover that, no, the real price there is actually 20. But you've been fooled. You have the option of going back to that merchant and said, here is the merchandise back, I've been deceived. Why? Because you don't know the prices. You have an option. Khayarul ghabn. So this is the meaning of ghabn. Maghbun fihima, meaning that you have this ni'mah. And he highlighted these two ni'mas in particular. What are they again? Health and free time. So you have health and you have free time. And you can do a lot with them. But what do? You sell them very cheap. And you waste them. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that many people will waste these ni'mas. And they will not know the value of these ni'mas until what? Until you lose them. So as long as you're healthy, and by the way, this is characteristic of the young more than the old. As long when you're young, you're healthy. Do you recognize the value of health? No. Why don't you recognize it? Because he did not get sick. Because he think that this is normal. Right? And I will always be healthy. He haven't tried sickness. But when you become sick, you recognize the value of the state that you're in. And you would wish for it. I hope that I could be healthy again. Because being sick, you don't want to be sick. I wish I could be healthy again. So that's why, by the way, that's one of the advantages of being sick. When you say, why does Allah test me and take some ni'mas away from me? Because if He does not take away these ni'mas, what happens? You never recognize them. You don't see them even. They're not even visible until you lose them. Then you see them. Then Allah restores health to you to give you another chance to do something with that ni'mah. So when you're young and you're healthy, you think this is going to last. And even though you see around you people who are getting older and sicker, you don't learn from it. So you waste it. And free time. What does it mean that you have free time? That means that you have enough to spend and eat and drink, right? And you have extra time. So when you have that extra time, what do you do with it? Okay, a lot of us will do what? Say, I'm bored. What do I do? I don't know what to do. I want to kill time. So you just kill it. You just waste it. Right? And in fact, a lot of free time becomes a burden on you. What do I do in my life? What do I have so much? So no goals, no planning, and you don't take advantage of it. So you sell it very cheap. Not knowing that as long as you have these two ni'mas, you can do a lot with them. Because these two ni'mas enable you to worship Allah and to be close to Him and to learn Islam and to do a lot of good things in this life that will help you when you die. But if you waste them and you become sick, you would say, I wish that I knew the value of health when I had it. At least I would have done this and that. I would not have wasted it. And when you are so busy, can't scratch your head, you say, I wish that when I was free, I would have done this and that. I would have learned Quran. I would have gone on Umrah. I would have done something useful. Now I wish, but I can't. So these ni'mas are containers. Because we have more ni'mas, more than health and free time. But these are containers for other ni'mas. In meaning that if you use them, it means that use them well, meaning you're using other ni'mas well. And if you're wasting these ni'mas, it means that you are also wasting other ni'mas. The ni'mah of sight, the ni'mah of speech, other ni'mas are being wasted because these containers of ni'mas are being wasted. Now, see here that the Prophet ﷺ said that many people will lose them or waste them, right? That means that few will not. And that means that before this hadith, while reading this hadith, and after this hadith, this will remain to be true. That is, for a lot of us who are hearing this, we will be among those who will do what? Lose them. And that will remain to be true. Right? That will remain. And that few among us will not. The challenge here is that when you hear this hadith, which one are you going to be? Among the many who lose or the few who preserve it and take advantage of it? Which one are you going to be? Many of us will not, few will. And the challenge of the few is what? Is that the many, when they actually do something, waste their time, they put pressure on you to waste your time as well. Isn't it? That is, when the many waste their time, you see them around you, your peers or other people, what are they doing? Simply killing their time, wasting their time, or doing things in it that harms them. When you see that that is what the majority doing, and you're the only one or among very few who are trying their best to do what is best for them in this dunya and the akhirah, that puts pressure on you because you look odd, strange. How come you're not having fun? How come you're not doing this? How come you're not doing that? How come you're in the masjid or you're reading books or you know you're trying to stay away from haram? How come you're doing this? So the many will put pressure on the few, but the few have to be patient if they want to be included in this hadith and not to waste their ni'mah. So, and maybe, wallahu a'lam, this is speculation, because why did al-Bukhari start with this hadith? Wallahu a'lam, a speculation on my behalf is that to say that many people need the softening of the hearts because they are wasting Allah's ni'mah. So many of us need this, and many of us need to continue to remind ourselves of the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal is there, and that Allah Azza wa Jal subhanahu wa ta'ala need to continue to soften the hearts in order to respond to Him. The second hadith, it is said here that the Sahabi says, Sahl ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi, and I'm kind of merging two narrations in one. He said, كنا مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الخندق. He says, we were with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in the خندق. When they were digging the ditch, the battle, right? And the Confederates, they came to attack the Battle of Al-Ahzab. They united and they came to attack altogether the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and Muhajirin and Al-Ansar in Al-Madina. So one of the strategies that the Muslims did at that time, or devised at that time, was to dig a ditch to separate them from the enemy. You know the story, right? He says, we were with the Prophet ﷺ in the Khandaq, and he was digging in the ditch. And we were transferring the sand. وَيَمُرُّ بِنَا, and he was passing by us, and he was looking at us. فَقَالَ اللَّهُمَّ لَا عَيْشَ إِلَّا عَيْشُ الْآخِرَةِ بَارَكَ اللَّهُ فِيكَ فقال اللهم لا عيش إلا عيش الآخرة فاغفر للأنصار والمهاجرة. So he saw them and they were moving sand and they were digging. So he says, اللهم, he says, Ya Allah, there is no living except the living of الآخرة. So forgive الأنصار والمهاجرة. So that's the incident. Again, what's the incident? So Prophet ﷺ, right, they're digging the ditch. And the Muhajireen and the Ansar are digging. And it says in another narration, they were tired and they were hungry and they were under pressure because the enemy is about to attack. And the Prophet ﷺ himself was helping dig and move the sand. So when he would pass by and see the believers digging and hungry and tired, what did he say? He said, Allahumma ya Allah, there is no true living except the living of Al-Akhirah. So forgive Al-Ansar wal-Muhajirah. Now, some of the lessons from that hadith, and I want to, inshaAllah, that phrase, Allahumma la'aisha, there is no true living except the living of Al-Akhirah, is really an important one. But some of the lessons of this hadith. See, the people of Medina, before their Islam, no one would attack them, right? I mean, no one, you would never believe, they would never think that forces would gather to come and attack them all at once, and they would have to dig a ditch and reinforce and protect themselves, and there will be no food, and there will be a state of panic or a state of emergency where they could be attacked from any side. They wouldn't think this. But why were they attacked? Because they believed in Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? That's the reason why they were attacked. And so the first lesson is, if you say la ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, you will be tested. And if you get tested, don't say, why did I get tested? Why did you get tested? Because he said, La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. What's the purpose of the test? To purify you and to increase your iman. Because your iman, and all of us, bi'idhnillah azza wa jal, we have iman. But when you get tested, you are presented with a choice. Either you continue on this path and you have to pay a price, or you give it up. And when you decide to continue and sacrifice, the thing that you sacrifice for becomes dearer to you, beloved, strong. So when you were willing to sacrifice your comfort for the sake of Islam, then Islam becomes more important than your comfort. When you decide to sacrifice your food and drink for the sake of Islam, it becomes more and more important than food and drink. Your security for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah becomes more important than your own security, more important than your own country. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to understand the sacrifice, he left his family behind. He left his hometown behind for Allah Azza wa Jal. That means that, and he left what? Mecca. It's not easy to leave Mecca, is it? It's your hometown and it's most beloved country to Allah, and you leave it for Allah. That's not easy. So you will be asked to sacrifice. And so don't be surprised if that happens. And don't complain when it happens. You've already been told you will be tested. But it's not like the test of the non-believers. Your test is better because your test is elevating you, bringing you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. But Allah wants to take the love of the dunya out of your heart and put instead His love. And the love of His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that does not happen unless you have to make a choice yourself and you make the right choice. You with me? So that's the first lesson. Another lesson that you can take from it is that this statement, Allahumma la aisha illa aishul akhirah, this belongs to Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiyallahu anhu. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used it to express and to reflect and to make dua. And so that's, in a sense, humility from him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he, in a sense, right, Abdullah ibn Rawaha is like the student of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But when he said something meaningful, he took it and he repeated it. So there is what? There is this tawadu' from Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He didn't say, I'm the teacher, I would never stoop to the level of my students and take anything from them. No, he didn't say. So there is no ego. That's what I want to say. The other one here is, sometimes, and this is really a life lesson, I hope you find it useful. Sometimes when your loved one is suffering, it's sometimes that's more devastating than your own suffering. That you could be sick, right? But to see your son sick, that's tougher on you. Or son suffering, that's tougher on you. Or any loved one. So loved one and you. He says, "You, if it happens to me, that's fine, I can take it. But I cannot see him suffering. That's very difficult. And that could be the thing that destroys you. When your loved one is suffering. Now the Prophet ﷺ is passing by those people. And those people, he loves them. Al-Muhajirun, Al-Ansar, he loves them. And he knows this is happening to them because they believed in me. Yani they're suffering now because of me. And it says in the Quran, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ, it is difficult upon him when you suffer. He says that. Whatever, you know, whatever difficulty you go through, it burdens the Prophet ﷺ. That's how much love he had, and that's how much soft-hearted he was. So if you're a person like that, how do you cope with the fact that your loved one is suffering and you can't do anything about it? This statement helps. That is, when he looked at them suffering, he said, Allahumma la aisha, there is no true living except the living of al-akhirah. Meaning, I know that they're suffering right now. But all this will pass. And it's Allah's decision that they would go through this, isn't it? That's if you see in your son, this is happening to your son, to your spouse, to your parents, whatever. Isn't it Allah's decision that this happens to them? But it is passing. And this life will quickly end. And it's in fact not the true life that we all want. The true life belongs in the next one, not here. So when you see that them suffering, you say, Allahumma la aisha illa aishul akhirah. I know that they're going through this, but this will soon end. And this is not really their life. Their life, their true life is yet to come. So you don't say to yourself, or the shaitan doesn't tell you, how is it? Or what's going to happen to my child if this is their life? If they have this sickness, how will they continue to live? What's going to happen to my loved ones if they don't have this and if they don't have me? You say, this is not true living. True living is yet to come. Whatever you miss here, it does not matter. So for instance, if Allah destined you did not get married, is that the end of it? You should just hit yourself, you know, and, you know, tear your clothes. And I never got married. What about the hereafter? Will there be any single person in the hereafter in Jannah? No. Oh, I never had any children. I should just, you know, wail. And so what? If you enter Jannah and ask Allah Azza wa Jal for it, won't you get it? So have you missed anything here? Because you will be able to get it when you meet Allah Azza wa Jal. So that, Allahumma la aisha illa aishul akhirah, meaning I see them suffering, I see them in burden, I see them frightened and sick and tired and whatever, but this is to their advantage. Sahih? This is to their advantage. So when you see this, and when you say that and you believe it, your heart will calm. And you'll be able to take it, even though it's happening to your loved one. You say it is to their advantage. And you can make dua and whatever, but it is to their advantage because Allah Azza wa Jal wants the best for them in the next life, as long as they are patient. And it also tells you not to pay so much attention to suffering in this life, not to focus too much on it. If we are suffering, if we're going through something, say this exact statement, Allahumma la aisha illa aishul akhirah. There is no living or true living except the living of al-akhirah. This life is going to end and will be like a memory, like a dream that you had. Yeah, I remember that on earth I've gone through this and I did that. But you'll remember that while sitting, if Allah allows us, may Allah make it so, if we are in Jannah and if we're sitting, you do that while you're eating and drinking and enjoying and lying on your side and doing whatever you want. You'll remember, but it will be a memory. And you'll say, that wasn't even like real life. This is life. So, kind of like this, the significance of this life, right? Or the status of this life should diminish in our mind. So no matter how much we sacrifice for the Allah Azza wa Jal, remember them. And remember that image, carrying sand on their back, tired, hungry. And yet Allah Azza wa Jal says, the Prophet ﷺ says, true living is yet to come. This is nothing. True living is yet to come. Right? As like somebody would say to you, you haven't lived until you've traveled. You haven't lived until you've tasted this dish. You haven't lived until you did this and did that. Meaning that that is living. Everything else is semi-true. Semi, not even true. Until you know you really have traveled and tasted. And so al-akhirah, Jannah is like that. This is not true living. This is just a taste of it. But true living, maximum living, is with Allah Azza wa Jal, right? And that's why he said, فَخْفِرْ لِلْأَنصَارِ وَالْمُهَاجِرَ Forgive the Al-Ansar wal-Muhajirin. Ameen. So, and also this statement, by the way, works when you see something that impresses you from this dunya. Like if you see something so beautiful, so glamorous, that is going to steal away your heart and take it to the dunya, and you want to focus on the akhirah, you say, Allahumma la aisha illa aishul akhirah. Real living, exciting living, glamorous living is in the akhirah, not this one. So that you divert your attention again to the akhirah rather than the dunya. Because if you're looking at, imagine yourself passing by the palaces or the houses of rich people in this city or country, wherever you may be. And you look at the house and you look at the design and look at the cars parked outside and you look at how much they've, you know, spent on it and the luxury that we're living in. If you're looking at it, your heart immediately will be attracted to that and you would wish for it. You'll be thinking about it. You would go back to your house unhappy with everything that you have. And maybe that even will propel you, say, I want to be as rich as they are. That will be your focus in life. But if you say, when you look at it and you say, Allahumma, La aisha illa aishul akhirah, Ya Allah, the living, true living is in the akhirah. It means look somewhere else for your true living. Look for somewhere else to be impressed. Because if Allah allows you to enter Jannah, all of these things will be nothing compared to your palace in it. All of these things will be nothing compared to the comfort that you will have in it. So focus on the real prize. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ says, this is not real living. So whether you're going through hardship or whether you're looking at people who have a lot of money and you're envious or you're feeling sad because of it, it says none of this lasts and none of this is real living. Real living is when you land in Jannah and Allah tells you, I'm happy with you and you will never leave. That is real living. This is when you're going to experience real food, real drink, real happiness, real comfort to the maximum. But this, you're just getting a taste of it, right? Inshallah. So we can move on maybe to the next chapter, and we can come back to it, inshallah, the next week, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal. He says, "Babu mathalu dunya fil akhirah," the example of the likeness of the dunya compared to the akhirah, right? So he brings an ayah connected to the title of that chapter and then brings a hadith. So he says, innama al-hayatu dunya la'ibu wa lahu. Who's speaking here? Allah Azza wa Jal. And I want us to understand how important this statement is, because Allah Azza wa Jal in this ayah is boiling down to all of you what this dunya is all about. It's not a scientist or a psychologist or a philosopher who's speaking. It's the creator of the dunya telling you in brief words, where you don't have to look, you don't have to experience. This is the entire dunya. Listen to it so that you understand its nature. Everything else comes back to this. He says, Al-hayatu dunya la'ibu wa lahu. Fun and play. That's the first segment. Fun and play. Fun and play. What do I like in Yani? What is it like? Fun and play, right? It's like children having playtime. So you allow the children to have playtime and they play for what? Half an hour, for an hour, for 2 hours. And then you tell them what? Stop. It's time for something else. So as much as they play, you have to what? Stop. And it's children's play. And they enjoy it because they're children. As an adult, you can't play like that anymore because you know better. So it's all fun and play, but it has to end. And it's only for what? The simple-minded. The more childish you are, the more that you will enjoy this dunya because you don't see its reality. You just enjoy the fun and games in it. You're impressed by the lights. You don't see what's behind the lights, right? Wazina, adornment, like outside decoration. That's it. وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ, and boasting among each other. I have better degrees. I'm stronger. I have more money. Right? I run faster. Whatever. I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. My tribe is better than yours. No, your tribe is better. That's how it is. Right? Or always boasting about something. Either by what we found ourselves possessing when we were born, or by what we earn. I'm better than you. No, you're trying to be better than me. وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ, and rivalry in money and children. So you have more money than me, I'm going to try to earn more so I'll be richer than you. So we're always competing with each other. I have more children, no, you have more children. You have more power, no, I have more power. That's what it is. So people fighting with each other, trying to what? Be better than each other. He says, like what? كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ. This whole dunya, Allah is now giving you an image. Something that you see, so that you can relate, okay, the meaning to an image, to a reality that happens in front of you. كَمَثَلِ غَيْثِ, like a rain that falls and produces plants. And the kuffar like these plants, meaning like lush green crops. And he says the kuffar love these plants. Now al-kuffar here could mean farmers. So the farmers admire the plants that they have actually planted. Or kuffar could mean kuffar, non-believers. And if it means non-believers, there's here an ishara, a hint, that the kuffar are more impressed with this dunya than the believers are. This is really subtle, but really important. And a really actually valuable point. It doesn't mean that when you see the sunset, that when you see a beautiful image here as a believer, it doesn't impress you. It impresses you, of course. But in general, the kuffar, when they see the dunya, they're more attached to it than the believers. And more than greedily attached to it, with a lot of greed. The believers, they know that it's going to end. So it doesn't enslave them. Opposite the kuffar. Wallahu a'lam. So he says, no, so the, you know, plain drops, the plants grow, they're lush and they're green and they're beautiful, and people admire them. ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرَّ. And then it becomes yellow, and it withers, and it breaks into debris. ثُمَّ يَكُونُ حُطَامًا. That's how it is. See how simple this image is? That's the cycle of life. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given it. So nations, they start small, they grow big, then what happens to them? They fall. Right? So that's sociology for you, right? Ibn Khaldun said like this, so something similar to it. All nations are like people. You start small, you go strong. Once you become your strongest, you have to decline. Every empire becomes strong, then it has to decline. So humans as individuals, right? This is what happens to that cycle. As communities, and as people, and as empires, and as this entire earth. The earth has an end. So, when it impresses you, understand that everything that is impressing you is about to what? Wither, and die, and become yellow, and become debris, and become sand. So what is impressing you? It's sand, it's debris, it's nothing. So why is it that Allah Azza wa Jal shows us around us life and death? Shows it to us, you know, through the seasons. You see the plants living and then dying, living and then dying. Why? Why is it that Allah shows us people dying around us and becoming sick? Why? What's the purpose? So you see the cycle with your own eye. Somebody was born, I saw them get old, okay, and then they died. You may not have caught the entire human right from beginning to end, but maybe a portion of it. You saw them get born, and then you saw them healthy and young, and maybe starting then to decline. Or maybe you saw them, you know, as young, healthy people, and then you saw them afterwards declining, and they becoming old, and then dying. You saw that cycle. That's exactly the dunya that is impressing you, and they were killing each other for. Then Allah says, وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ, and in the hereafter, is severe punishment and also forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal. وَمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ. And this worldly life is nothing but مَتَاعُ الْغُرُورِ, a provision that is deceptive. غُرُور, see, مَتَاعُ is what you use, like this bottle. Is mata', something that you take and you use to your benefit, right? Ghurur is deceptive. Meaning you take it and you think it's going to last, but it doesn't last. You take it and you think that it will help you, but it doesn't help. You rely on it, but it fails you. So as long as you're relying really on the dunya, it fails you. And who is the one who's selling this deceptive, flawed merchandise to you is the shaitan. So the shaitan in the Quran is called al-gharur, the deceiver. So the shaitan is the vendor. He's selling you the dunya, is saying, hey, this is attractive, this is beautiful, fame is everything that you need. If you just have money, you'll be happy. If I only have this, I'll be happy. If I only have this car, if I could only afford this house, if I can only repay my debts, if I can only be healthy, just if I only have this, I'll be happy. And guess what? Allah gives it to you, and then what? You find reasons to be unhappy. Right? You really will find reasons to be unhappy. So that your happiness is not in the things. I'm not denying the fact that when you don't have, it affects you. Poverty, sickness, and whatever. But to think that your happiness is only lies in the dunya, that's the deception. And that's the deception of the shaitan. So that's what our Allah is warning. This whole dunya is a provision but it is deceptive, it's inferior. And the one who's selling it is al-gharur, who is a shaitan. So it's a deceptive merchandise being sold by a deceiver. And Allah Azza wa Jal told you about its reality. Whatever is impressing you from the dunya is going to fall. Right? And I'm just reminded of a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. I'm just inserting it there. The Prophet ﷺ had a camel. Right? Had a camel. And that camel was so fast that no other camel could outrun it. Like the fastest camel. طيب. And then an A'rabi came. A Bedouin came with his camel. And he raced the camel of the Prophet ﷺ, and the A'rabi's camel won. So it defeated the camel of the Prophet ﷺ. So the Sahaba were like taken aback because of it. Because you don't want, right, anyone's camel to outrun the camel of your beloved Muhammad ﷺ. You don't want like his camel. It has to be the top camel all the time, right? That's a common feeling. We can identify with it. So they were taken aback by it. They were saddened by it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, حَقَّ عَلَى اللَّهِ أَلَّا يَرْتَفِعَ شَيْءٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا وَضَعَ. It says it's a must upon Allah, meaning Allah had made it a must upon him. It's like a fact. It's a sunnah. That nothing rises from this dunya except that Allah will put it down. Whatever rises, you just wait for it. Whatever rises, it must come down. From the dunya. Not from the akhirah, but from the dunya. Right? So that's the nature of it. So if anybody believes or, you know, proud of his health, you say, wait a little bit. You're proud of your beauty, we say, well, wait a little bit. Proud of your money, we'll say, wait a little bit. Because all of that will decline. It has to. So you're relying on something that is deceiving you. That's what Allah warns about. He says, you see how this plant grew and it died? It's exactly this dunya. So don't let anything of this dunya deceive you. So the last hadith, inshallah, that we mentioned because it's in this chapter, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَوْضِعُ صَوْتٍ فِي الْجَنَّةِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. If you could remember this hadith. It says, a land in Jannah, or a portion in Jannah, equal to the size of a whip, is better than this world and everything that is in it. So a land in Jannah, right? Or a piece of land in Jannah that is equal to the length of a whip. Meaning, like, think about 1 or 2 meters. A little whip, I would imagine, would be 1 or 2 meters, something like that. So 1 or 2 meters in Jannah, the size or the length of a whip, is better than this entire world and what is in it. وَلَغَدْوَةٌ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَوْ رَوْحَ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. He says, and then going out in the morning or in the evening for سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, for the cause of Allah, is better than this world and everything that is in it. And I want you to see how insignificant this world is. That he said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, the length of a whip in Jannah, not your entire house, just the length of a whip, something like maybe as long as this table. If you get just that in Jannah, that's better than this entire world and everything that it has in it. See how small it is and how big this world is? Now, why is this, something the size of this table in Jannah, better than this entire world? Why is that? Because this lasts, never ends. That one has to die. The portion, the house in Jannah, or that small piece of land in Jannah, will never deceive you. Will always be there. And will give you maximum happiness. This world, the opposite. If it gives you, it takes away from you. If it makes you happy, it's just waiting to make you sad again. There's always, with whatever gain you have, there is bitterness with it. Not in Jannah. So for instance, you know, is not having children a ni'mah? Yes or no? Does that ni'mah come also with some bitterness or not? Yeah? Having money, isn't it ni'mah? Does it not come with bitterness as well? With weight? In this dunya and in the akhirah also, when Allah will ask you, what did you do with it? Like if I had no money, I have no questions. I wouldn't have to give any answers. Allah will not ask me. But if you got money, you have questions and you have to come up with an answer. That's an added burden. In addition to this dunya as well. So whatever the dunya gives you, it's going to take something away from you. The akhirah, the opposite. It gives you without taking away anything. So he says, if you get something as small of like that, primely, let's call it prime real estate. That's really prime real estate. You know how if someone tells you, there is this part in the city where the schools are the best schools, the houses are the most beautiful houses, and the neighbors are so friendly, and it's green and lush and beautiful and safe, and you really should move there. You say, well, how much? He says, it's really expensive. If you really want to move there, what do you do? What do you start doing? Saving, exactly. Start saving money for it. Planning when you can move. Planning when you can actually can afford a down payment. Going there and scouting and saying it's going to be this house and children are going to be here and planning ahead for it. So the real prime real estate is not here. Because the best of houses here and the best of cities here are all going to be destroyed. The real and the best real estate is in Jannah. So if you know that and you want to secure a place over there, what do? So just exactly the same thing. How save for it. Plan for it. I do want to have a house in Jannah. How do I? Okay, maybe I'm not among the fortunate in this life who were rich and successful and famous, but I can be that there. You haven't lost. That's what I want to say. You haven't lost anything. If people are competing for worldly things, I'm going to compete in the Akhirah. So I want to have a bigger house. I want to have, you know, a lot of property and a lot of land and a lot of this. And this is not a bad intention, by the way. Because the price for all of this is what? I'm going to stay away from haram. I'm going to pray. I'll read Quran. I'll invest. I'll collect so that I will have there. And what is kind of the sense of having everything here but nothing there? Right? Working for everything here, but when you arrive there, Allah says, what do you have? He said, I don't have anything. I spent it all in the dunya. All of it is in the dunya. Nothing for the akhirah. If you really want that land, you have to compete. And you have to get, and you have to sacrifice. And he says, وَلَغَدْوَةٌ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَوْ رَوْحَى. Going out for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, morning or in the afternoon. فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, it typically means jihad. But it's not just limited to jihad. Anything that you travel or you go out to do for Allah's sake and exclusively for Allah's sake can count as such. So like what, for instance? Leaving your house to go and follow a janazah, a funeral until it is buried. Fi sabilillah, for Allah's sake. Going out and visiting a sick person. Going out and reconciling between two people. Going out and helping someone. Going out even, you know, for Salatul Jum'ah or for a Salah. But this is being for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Each one of them, if it is for the sake of Allah, is better than all of this world. So we have to appreciate it as a ni'mah. You know how if somebody tells you, hey, you've won $1,000, how happy that is going to make you? How happy that's going to make everybody around you. But when someone or when you go to the masjid, how you don't appreciate that as a ni'mah. Or when you go out and you follow a janazah, you don't appreciate that as a ni'mah. You need to appreciate it and thank Allah for it that you've been given this opportunity. And it's better than this whole earth. Do you know of a single person who possessed this entire earth and whatever in it? One person who had ever done that? No. So you will, if you just do this today or tomorrow for Allah's sake, you will be better than the richest person on earth today. Yes, no magazine will list your name. And no one will praise you or do a profile on you. But Allah knows it. Allah knows it. And you should be one who is happy that Allah knows what you've done, not happy that people know what you've done. So do it for Allah. So think about something that you can do that will actually la ghadwa. You're going out from your house, fi sabilillah. What is it that I can do? It could be seeking knowledge. Okay? It could be, as we said, a funeral, a sick person, helping people, whatever it is. But you leave your house and your intent is, I want to do this for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the more that you do this, the more that the akhirah would increase in value and importance in your eyes because you're doing something for it. And the less that you will look at the dunya with greed. And if you lose something from it, you will always say, Allah will compensate me in the next life. And you will ask for it. So, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We'll continue inshallah, of course, next week, bi-idhnillah, if Allah allows us. And leave you inshallah an opportunity to ask questions, but only questions inshallah related to what we've talked about. If you have questions unrelated to the topic, inshallah, after the lesson, inshallah, one-on-one. But if you have any questions related to what we talked about, inshallah, proceed. Otherwise, inshallah, oh yes. Na'am, so it's Kitab al-Riqaq, the softeners of the heart. So it's closer to the end of Sahih al-Bukhari, right? Closer to the last chapters of Sahih al-Bukhari. So if you look at it, inshallah, it's not difficult to find. Not difficult, the softeners of the heart. Those are the only ones, inshallah, that we're covering. You can get it on sunnah.com, definitely. You go to sunnah.com, Sahih al-Bukhari, and they list all the chapters. You click on the softeners and you'll find them, inshallah. I don't know if I've seen another hand up or not. You can buy it. Where you can find it, he said sunnah.com. I mean, there are a lot of places. There are a lot of apps that has it. You can also go to sunnah.com and they will have several books of hadiths. Choose al-Bukhari, then choose Kitab al-Riqaq. And you'll be able, inshallah, to follow. So we did the first chapter there in it, or the first section, and the second section. I didn't see another hand, right? No, inshallah, طيب. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته وإياكم